Last night, we began taking a look in Scripture, trying to discern, understand, get a hold of, and maybe for some people, rearrange our thinking concerning what is God's goal for the life of a believer. And I know that as I was growing up, we were told things that, well, you know, God has a call on your life. You need to find out what that calling is. And everybody had their own ideas about, well, what are the callings of God? So regardless of what the callings are, we were told, well, you know, you need to find out what God's calling is on your life because everybody has a calling. So, okay, well, I need to do that. And then all these other things people would talk about. But to understand what God's true goal is for every Christian, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 1. In fact, you can go ahead and turn back there now. We'll just look at this again real briefly. Because in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and really leading into chapter 3, we get an idea of what God wanted from the very beginning. This idea, this concept, it seems to escape a lot of Christians. Well, I know it did for me for years. I did not realize that if I got a hold of what God reveals in Genesis 1, 2, and even Genesis 3, that this would help me to understand more of the entire Bible. Well, in Genesis 1 and 2, particularly Genesis 1, what we see is a record of creation. And someone might think, you know, well, okay, you know, creation, that, okay, fine, he created, but I don't know what that has to do with everything else. Well, because in Genesis chapter 1, we see the record of creation, and obviously that flows over into Genesis chapter 2. But this is God's intention for everything. Absolute perfection. Absolute perfection in everything. I know when the truth of this hit me many years ago, it changed my perception of everything. Because we want to look up at the, the universe. You know, we think, boy, you know, what a big, huge universe. And man, that's God's creation out there. And boy, he did a great job. And yet, when we read about the universe, we read about meteors, meteorites, asteroids, crashing into planets and all of this. And then we realize that in our own history, there is evidence here on Earth of meteors having crashed into this planet. We read about stars exploding and the cataclysmic results and so forth. And we tend to think that's the way God created it. But it's not, because this universe we live in is in a constant state of flux and chaos. There is no true order. Because if there were true order, meaning God's true order, if that really existed in the universe, you wouldn't have stars blowing up. You wouldn't have stars absorbing other solar systems. You wouldn't have black holes. You wouldn't have meteors crashing into planets and bringing destruction. You would not have the essence of what we see. In other words, God created it, but chaos has been introduced. Well, that chaos is what happened as a result of Genesis chapter 3. And we can read more evidence about that in Romans chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 8. But we see God's perfection in Genesis chapter 1. This carries over into leading toward the end of Genesis 1, where it says in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So what we see right here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is God's intention for all of humanity, that we were to exist in his likeness and in his image. This is what God wanted from day one. And it did not include death. And it did not include anything that contributes toward death, in that no sickness, no disease, no heart attacks, no cancer, none of this, absolutely none of it existed. It was all absolute perfection. And in chapter 2, it talks about that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, the picture this is painting is that God released life from within himself into Adam. This wasn't simply oxygen. It was God releasing life into Adam, his life. So God's intention was for humanity to exist in his image and in his likeness. Well, we get over here into Genesis chapter 3 and we see what happened. How that Adam disobeyed. He ate the fruit he wasn't supposed to eat, and God had warned him. He said, now listen, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, he ate and he died. But he did not drop over dead. He died spiritually. And once he died spiritually, there was nothing to sustain this body. And so therefore, he died physically. He lived like 905 years, but eventually physically he died as well. Now, what this tells us is that we have gotten away from God's original plan. Adam and Eve were the only humans on earth that understood what it meant to live in the absolute perfection of God's creation. Not even Jesus understood that. And what I mean is, Jesus in a physical body never lived on a perfect earth. Do you follow what I'm saying? So even from that perspective, Jesus did not know what it was like to live in the fullness of God's intention. However, Adam and Eve, once they died, there was nobody on earth that could talk about, well, here's what it's like to be in the likeness and the image of God. Here's what it's like to live in a body on this earth in that likeness and in that image. Because remember, Jesus in John, he shared that God is a spirit. So this whole concept of likeness and image, it starts in the realm of the spirit, or with our spirit being in his likeness and in his image. Once Adam and Eve died, there was nobody to pass on this tradition or to continue this teaching. And so we had roughly 4,000 years of human existence. Nobody knew what was going on. Nobody understood. Nobody knew this is the way it's supposed to be, because there was nobody to say, here's what it was like. Well, Jesus came along and he was in the image and likeness of God. So he went about talking to people, teaching people, sharing with people, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, or in other words, what it's like to live on earth in the image and likeness of God. People didn't understand that, because for 4,000 years, humanity had been creating their own religious systems, trying to explain the great God of the sun, the great God of the moon, you know, this God and that God and so on and so forth. Man came up with all these religious inventions because man realized, well, there's a supreme being, or in some cases, supreme beings, a plurality of all these different gods. But man never really understood the original intention. Man deviated away from that. Now Jesus is coming, and here he is from village to village and town and cities and all this other. And he's explaining these things. And he's telling people, look, here's the way it's supposed to be. Let me demonstrate to you what being in the image and the likeness of God can do for an individual. So for 3.5 years, he's going about demonstrating this. In fact, at one point, he was asked, you know, well, show us the Father. And he made the statement, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Or if you've seen me, you have seen the literal, in the flesh manifestation of God's original intention, which goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Now look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And here in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 12, it says that we as Christians should be giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So essentially what we're seeing here in verses 12, 13, and 14 is it's a variation on the theme of being born again. It's a revelation of our new start or our starting point of coming into existence as the likeness and the image of Almighty God. Now, a few moments ago, we were singing a song. And in that song, one of my favorite songs, there is like the chorus says, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord." Okay, let's turn that around for a moment and think. What if I walked up to you and I said, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Vicky? Holy, holy, holy are you, Tony?" Now see, you're kind of chuckling, and you're thinking, "Oh, ha, 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 that's so funny, Pastor Jim. What? Tell us another one." "Holy, holy, holy, are you John?" What if I just went through here and started singing that song, that chorus, or part of it at least, you know, to you? Wouldn't you feel kind of weird? Especially if you detected in my voice, he's serious. He's not joking around here. He's serious. Now I'm really starting to feel a little uncomfortable. I think I have to go to the restroom. Keep your finger here in Colossians and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 4. And it says, now I want to be sure you're there, because I want you to see this. In Ephesians 4, we jump in the middle of the chapter, verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Do you see this? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or be renewed. Now, we're going to come back to this, not this morning, but later on. Be renewed, or renew your way of thinking about who you are. Be renewed in your thought process, and live according to that born-again person that you are, which, according to the literal pattern of God himself, has been created in his righteousness and his true holiness. This right here is the image and the likeness of God. So therefore, if I look at you, and I start singing, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Joe? Holy, holy, holy are you, Ralph? Are you..." And just start going through here. Do you realize I am singing about who you are? Do you understand that? But it is this lack of comprehension concerning what happened when we got born again, and the fact that we have been created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God, that we now are the spiritual manifestation of Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God's original intention for humanity. So if I am created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God, if when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I became that new creature. that new creation, that new man. If that is true, which it is, because that's what's recorded in the Word of God, then what that means is I am in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Well, is God holy? Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Is He holy? Yes, He is holy. Well, if I'm created in His image and in His likeness, then guess what? Holy, holy, holy are you, Jim. Holy, holy, holy are you. I could sing that to you and I would be scripturally accurate. But are you seeing the problem? That's not how we've been trained to think. We have not been trained to think according to who we are being in the image of God, in the likeness of God. We don't see ourselves like that. And this impacts every aspect of our life. It impacts how we live by faith. Because if I don't see myself as being in the image and the likeness of God, how in the world can I live by faith? How can I truly live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God if I'm already rejecting His original intent for me, which would be to live in His image and in His likeness? Now, here in Colossians, go ahead and turn back over to Colossians chapter 1. In verses 12 through 14, we see that this is our starting point. Well, keep your finger here in Colossians, and real quickly look back here in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it's talking here about Jesus in verse 3, and it says that He, Jesus, who being in the likeness or the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He has had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the express image of Almighty God. Jesus is that image. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then if you look over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So we're seeing then that Jesus, I'll say it like this, Jesus, the last Adam, is the second, well, technically the third, because Adam and Eve were the first and second. Jesus is, you know, the last Adam, the second male prototype of being created in the image and likeness of Almighty God. Somebody living here on the earth in that image and that likeness of Almighty God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now we're told, you don't have to turn to this, but in Hebrews chapter 12 it says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we are to look unto Him because He is our example. In the 4,000 years after Adam and Eve died, there was nobody to testify this is what it's like to be in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Then Jesus comes along, and He's telling people this is what it's like to be in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Well, Jesus now has passed away. But if we look here in Colossians chapter 3, it says here in verse 9, we're jumping in the middle of it. You know, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Renewed in knowledge. Remember what we read a few moments ago over there in Ephesians, in Ephesians, where it talked about, you know, renewed in your mind, the spirit of your mind. Here He says to be renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Well, what is the image? Well, we're talking about Jesus Christ. In other words, He's the pattern for us. So my knowledge, my way of thinking needs to be reordered or restructured to line up with being able to accept the reality of who I've become. All right, taking this a little step further. In Colossians chapter 1, turn back over there, beginning in verse 25, Paul is speaking and he talks about part of his responsibility as a minister. He says, whereof I am made a minister. A minister of what? Well, a minister, previously, he talks about the gospel. He's a minister of the gospel. And so he says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this, we know he's not talking about a literal physical Jesus living on the inside of us. He's talking about the spiritual life of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, keep your finger here for just a moment and turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18. Look at this. But we all, as Christians, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, in Colossians, he said that to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now we see that we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Meaning this is a spiritual work that takes place on the inside of us. And he says that we, with open face, meaning there's nothing separating us anymore. The sin nature that prohibited man from comprehending the fullness of what it meant to live in the likeness and the image of God, that blinder, that veil, that darkness has been completely removed. And now with open face, we can behold as in a glass or as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the fullness of the image. And he says we are changed into that, or we are matured into that same image, or our comprehension, our understanding increases to embrace the fullness of this reality. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, and it is a spiritual work that takes place on the inside of us. It's not a physical work. Now look back over in Colossians chapter 1. We see here then that this is a progressive realization. When I'm first born again, the only thing that I have to rely on is, well, not much, because nobody on earth had that understanding, well, until they got born again. Then I have to hope they've come to this understanding so that they can help me to understand. I now have been born again, created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Well, we look here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that in Jesus all fullness should dwell. All fullness of what? Well, relative to this teaching, all the fullness of being in the image and the likeness of God. So we read that and we think, okay, well, you know, boy, that's good for Jesus. You know, in him all the fullness dwells. But that's Jesus, you know. That's not me. We'll look over here in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, and speaking of Jesus, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But now look at the next verse. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So it's true that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. However, what God is saying in this is he is the example of who you have become, because you are complete in him. Now, this completeness does not mean that we have reached, the moment we're born again, that we have reached the full level of spiritual maturity and comprehension and understanding, etc., and so forth. What he's talking about is, number one, there is no more born again that you can experience. When you're born again, that's it. You cannot be created more in the likeness and image of Almighty God. There's nothing left as far as your born again spirit, your new man, that new creation on the inside of you. There's nothing more that God can create in you, because you in Christ are complete in him. But along with that, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Now let me paraphrase this for the sake of this teaching. He says, in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And your knowledge, comprehension, and understanding of this reality as it pertains to you becomes complete in him. Meaning, you have to look to Jesus to fully understand your image and likeness existence. You understand what I mean by that? You have to look to him. You become complete in your knowledge, comprehension, and understanding of this when he is the focus. When your attention is on him. And we'll see even more about this a little bit later on. But he says, you're complete in him. Your born again experience is complete in him. There's no more born again. The new man that's created on the inside of you, there's nothing left to create. And your comprehension of this becomes complete in Christ. In Christ. Now, this is important because remember, after Adam and Eve died, there was nobody on earth who could testify as to what it was like to exist in the Genesis 1, 26, and 27 purpose of God for all humanity. Jesus came along and he was doing everything he could to testify of this, to share this, to explain it to people. And people just didn't understand it. And you had all of these different cultures, all of these different religions, all of these different gods and idols and everything that was being worshipped. And if you were to ask these people, why do you worship this image thing here? I mean, why do you do that? Oh, because that is, you know, the great god Zeus or whatever the situation would be. And this is the supreme god. And well, what are all these other little statues? Well, those are the other gods that serve the supreme god Zeus. And we have to worship them. And well, why do you have to do that? So we can be everything he wants us to be. Do you understand this? It's the same thing in every culture. We have such and such God, and so we're going to worship this God and go through all the ceremonies that we have created so that we can be everything that this God wants us to be. Now look here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. He writes, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Okay, well, that brings up a question. The acknowledgement of the mystery. What mystery? What mystery is he talking about? Well, he just told you in chapter 1, verse 27. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Meaning, the image and the likeness of God in you, which is the hope of glory. And so here he says, my hope for you, in chapter 2, verse 2, is that you will come to the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding what? Of understanding Christ in you, the hope of glory. The full assurance of understanding that you have been born again, brought into existence in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. And the full assurance, meaning no doubt in this whatsoever. Earlier, when I gave that example of holy, 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 are you Vicky? Are you this? Are you, every one of you? And you think, you laughed and you kind of giggled at that, but then all of a sudden you realize that's the truth. And we could sing that to each other and it would not be blasphemy. Because if I've been created in His holiness, then that means I am holy. Here's the problem. We measure ourselves by how we judge us, not according to how we've been created. And we have been born again as the image and likeness of Almighty God. So God Himself could walk in this room and go through here in front of every single person. He could sing, holy, holy, holy are you, Michelle. Holy, holy, holy are you, Terry. And God would not be lying. He would be declaring the truth of His original intent in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And so now in Christ, that's what we have become. And so He's saying here, look, I want you to come to the full assurance of understanding and acknowledging the reality of this mystery. I want you to come to the place of it being so settled in you that you don't debate it, that you don't question it, that you don't judge yourself according to what you think of you, but you judge yourself according to what God has said you've become, and that's how you start thinking of you. What if you had gone to Jesus, well, people kind of did this, back when He was walking the earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the criticism He took, it's because people could not handle the truth of who He was. And when He would go around and talk to people about, you know, I and my Father are one. You know, blasphemy. How can you say that? Why, you're no different than anybody else. And yet, you know what? Right now, if you're born again, you could stand up and you can say, I and God are one. Well, isn't that what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? That I would be one in you, you one in us, they would be one in us, and so forth. Absolutely. But we hesitate to make those kind of statements about ourselves because we have not come to the full assurance of the acknowledgement of who we are, the full understanding of who we are in Christ in this new creation, the fact that we've been born again as the image and the likeness of God. And so He says, continue here, verse 2. He wants us to come to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you notice back over here in verse 26 of chapter 1, it says that this mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or has become a manifest reality in all the saints and all of those who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, briefly, He's saying, you know what? For the last 4,000 years, the reality of this was hidden from man, and there was no way they could ever understand it because they had that lost sin nature on the inside. There was no way they could grasp this. So it was God's original intent in Genesis chapter 1, but the fullness of it, the reality of it, was hid like a mystery for 4,000 years. But now it has been made manifest. In other words, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the manifestation of that Genesis 1, 26 and 27 intent of God has now become a reality in every person who's born again. And He says, that it is in God, the Father of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now remember, God has already said that in Jesus, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge about what? About who we've become in Christ. Now, I shared yesterday, and I'm sharing today, how that God's primary goal for all Christians is not about learning to be the best pastor or whatever your calling is. It's not even about going out and witnessing to everybody. His primary goal is for us to understand his intention for us in the first place, and that we have been created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Because, see, if I don't understand that, then I'll go to somebody and I'll tell them, you know what, you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, why do I need that? Because, you know, you got sin on the inside of you, and he died and shed his blood to cleanse you from sin. And if you don't accept him as your Savior, well, you're going to die and go to hell. And I think, well, gee whiz, I don't want to do that. Okay, well, you know, what do I have to do? Well, you've got to pray and accept Jesus into your heart. I said, okay, well, Jesus, you know, I'm just a sneaky, rotten sinner. Please forgive me and wash me clean. And then, you know, please come into my heart. And I want to be born again. And the person looks at me and says, hey, man, that's it. Now you're born again. Oh, great. Well, tell me, what does that really mean, born again? Well, it means now your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven. Okay, well, praise God, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. And then all of a sudden the guy starts telling me, well, yeah, but don't forget now, you still have an old sin nature. I say, now, wait a second. Now, listen, if I have been born again and I am a new creature and a new creation and God's original intention was for me to be in his image and in his likeness, the one thing I can guarantee you is this: God does not have a sin nature. Therefore, in order for me to be the most effective witness for Jesus Christ, I need to know that I exist in the image and the likeness of Almighty God and explain that to you. Help you understand you're not what you used to be. You have become Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You need to understand, guys, this really infuriates the religious mindset because they don't understand it. Well, to continue with this, he says, look, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, praise God, that's exciting. But why are you telling me that? I'm just curious. Why are you telling me that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? He explains it in the very next verse. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. In other words, he's saying, look, if you truly want to know who you become, if you truly want to understand this whole thing of being in the image and the likeness of God, Jesus Christ is your prototype. He's your example. He's your image. He's the one that you have to look to. He's the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I'm telling you that to try to help you to avoid being beguiled by men and their enticing words. Now let's look at a few more examples of this. In verse 8, beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 16, and let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What's he talking about here? Okay, remember, when Adam and Eve died for 4,000 years, there was nobody on earth who could say, hey, let me tell you what it's like to exist in the image and the likeness of God. And so man came up with all these different religious systems and all these different gods to try and live the way that the supreme being or the supreme gods would want them to live. They wanted to be pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of their God. And so they came up with all these different systems, all these different religious practices. What he's talking about here is this. You have been born again in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. That is who you are. And it's in Christ where all of this wisdom and knowledge about who you've become is hidden. Meaning, he is the one who is the source of all this information. Therefore, you need to remain focused on him and not sit back and listen to all the different religious ways of man that tell you how to be pleasing in the sight of God. That tell you, here's what you have to do if you want God to really love you or really bless you or to be really pleasing in his sight. He's saying, stop listening to the traditions of man telling you who you've become and what you still have and what you haven't become. Because man is doing this. Look what he tells you why this is happening. It's because they are not, verse 19, holding the head. Meaning, they are not looking to Jesus Christ to be the true source of their information about who they've become. What they're doing is feeding off the traditions and the religious practices of man, and they're just repeating it, generation after generation, repeating this, and they're just going with what makes sense to their mind. What do I think would make God happy? Well, if I'm a good person. And this is what he's talking about here in verses 20 through 23. They're teaching you, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't go here, don't do that, don't do this, and but you better do that, you better do this. In other words, he's saying, look, what they're teaching you to do is to exercise your human will out of your fleshly mind to force yourself to not do this anymore and to not eat this over there so that you can be pleasing and acceptable to Almighty God. And he's saying, look, that's not going to work because you have to do the opposite of what they're doing. You have to be the person who holds the head or esteems Jesus Christ and seek him and the information he will be able to convey to you. The information he's going to be able to give you about who you've become because he is the one who is our prototype. He is the last Adam. So we can examine him and his life and everything about him and find out this is what it means to live on this planet in an earthly body as the image and likeness of Almighty God. Now, in John chapter 14. Well, no, I tell you what. Don't turn there. Take a look here in, let's just leave it in Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. In verse 10, he says, you are complete in him. You're complete in him. There's no more born again. There's no more, well, I got to get more saved. No. There is no more image or likeness that he can do in you. You are complete in him. Totally 100% complete. All of this beguiling, it is man telling you how to be what God wants. But chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are what God wants. Do you see the difference? The beguiling is when man says, well, you got to do this if you want to be what God wants. You got to do this if you want to be what God wants. And yet God says, wait, hold on a second. The moment you accepted my son Jesus Christ, you were made complete in him. Now, you need to come to, as he said earlier, the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of your completeness. To the acknowledgement of everything that you have become. And the reason that these people are teaching these beguiling messages is because they have a lack of understanding of what God said in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It's almost like they separate creation from everything else and don't realize back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, this is God saying, hey, this is the way it's supposed to be forever. And my will has never changed. And when Jesus, when he came to earth, he didn't just come so we could be forgiven. He came so that we could be changed into Genesis 1, 26 through 27. And when we tell people that Jesus came so that your sins could be forgiven, that's what God did for the Jews under the law. He said, if you've sinned, you kill this animal over here, and its blood will be the atonement for what you did. So if that's all, if just being forgiven is the goal, well, fine, go kill an animal. Because God said, hey, kill the animal, and you know what? You'll be forgiven for that sin. But you're still going to be the same on the inside. You still won't be Genesis 1, 26 through 27. But Jesus came not only to shed his blood so that we could be forgiven and our slate wiped clean, but so that we could be born again. See, how can I say this that doesn't sound too blasphemous? Born again is not simply a matter of being forgiven. God forgave people in the Old Testament, but they couldn't be born again. Born again is a complete change from what I was to what God desires. And that desire is revealed in Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Glory to God. The moment that I am born again, God looks at me and he sees Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Now it's up to me to learn this. How in the world am I going to learn it? That's what we're going to start looking at tonight.